reconvene with prayer really quick here. Lord, we just thank you for this time together, and we thank you for the lunch, and we thank you for your word, and I just pray that you'd bless the remainder of this day, and that your name would be glorified in all that we do. And we thank you, and we pray. Amen. So I was asked to give the second call of worship. You know, Keith gave the first one, and I kind of I'm thankful the way that everyone kind of started this with Keith reading all of Isaiah chapter 40, which I thought was great for the context of the whole passage. And the other thing is the other theme verse was 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, which so far no one's read, I don't think. So kind of have a unique perspective on that. I was told because of the call is a call to worship, you don't necessarily have to use those verses, but you know, I thought it'd be good since that's a theme to do that anyway. So we're going to start off by reading 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. And it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then Isaiah 40:31, we're going to read that again. You guys are going to be experts of it by the end, I think. So Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, as far as a call to worship, when we read these verses, you know, we think of refreshing or renewal, and that is true. But what I want to ask in reference to worship is, why do we worship the Lord? Do we worship Him because He will renew us? Do we worship Him for His power? And see, again, I thought everyone did a great job of, you know, Isaiah 40 basically goes through and talks about God's power and His might. And then in the verses right before 2 Corinthians 4:16 tell us that He who raised Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. And Ephesians 1:19-21, which I'll read here as well. Ephesians 1:19-21 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." So, raising from the dead seems to require a lot of power, is kind of the point I was saying. And, you know, again, Isaiah chapter 40 talks over and over again about the power of God and about how the nations are less than dust on a scale. And I think when you really think about that analogy, you know, imagine you're going up to a scale and you're going to weigh yourself and you dust it off and you think that it's really going to really alter the weight in any way. That's the type of power the nations have in a, you know, next to God. So they're inconsequential. And that's the type of power and might that our God has. He's so powerful that anything and anyone next to Him is like nothing to Him. It actually says they're less than nothing. And in 2 Corinthians, you see that God's power over death is on display. So is that why we worship Him? You know, and we can come up with a bunch of reasons why we should worship the Lord. And many, you know, if not all of them, are valid reasons. We should worship Him for His power and might. We should worship Him for His immeasurable value, His worthiness that is infinite compared to all others. We should worship Him for His grace that is on display in both of these passages. And, you know, it's His grace towards the people of Israel and also His grace towards the church. The theme that I see in both of these passages, besides renewal, is God's faithfulness. And I think, Bruce touched on that, briefly there about the Lord's faithfulness. And I think that is fully on display here. And of course, that is also a reason to worship the Lord. To me, in my mind, one thing that truly separates God from everyone else is His faithfulness, in the sense that it is a culmination of many of His attributes. An example of that would be, God can be very loving, and kind, gracious, compassionate, patient, you know, etc. Fill in the blank of God's attributes. And He continued to be all those things to people. But if He lacks power, and He's unable to bring about what He has sworn by Himself to do, then they're just flowery words of affection. If He was powerful, but not loving, kind, gracious, and so on, well, then we could have a totally different God on our hands, which is often the type of God that atheists and agnostics portray. You know, it could be a mean God. He's powerful. He's able to do those things. But without the other attributes, it's a different God, not the one that we worship. You know, He's one that He's totally just to send us to hell without ever a consideration for reconciliation. And if we have a God who lies, then what good is His word? If we have a God who does not know the future, then how can we trust that we shall be renewed and risen someday? However, our God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Our God is love, our God is righteous, and our God is faithful. And He has said that He will do all these things, and because of His great faithfulness, He will do them. He told the people of Israel and Isaiah that though you have been a rebellious people and unfaithful to Me, I will honor My covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will comfort you. Although Israel at times in history has seemed dead, seemed like it was perishing, God has been faithful and has been. And I think of 1948. Bruce was talking about the end times. He was talking about eschatology and how it's being realized more and more. And you know, it's interesting the time that we live in. We get to see so many of these things that are unfolding. And you know, how many people have with replacement theology have basically said that God swore off Israel. And then you had Israel reborn in 1948, and God has not forgot His covenants. And He'll continue to renew and totally restore them. And not only to their land, but someday all Israel will be saved. You know, it's in Romans 11. As for us in the church, if God has been faithful to His people Israel, we can trust that our God has, is, and will be faithful to us. Though at times we may seem as though we are perishing, we look to our God who is not, and trust that the eternal things He has spoken about are more real than these fleshly eyes see. So I call us to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, not just for His renewal power, but for all of who He is.
Amen. Let's stand.
Blessed be Your name in a land that is plentiful, where Your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be Your name. And blessed be Your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be Your name. Every blessing You pour out, I turn back to bring. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your name,
Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your glorious name.
Blessed
be Your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. And though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. In days of peace and days of rest, in times of loss and loneliness, through which or for your word is true, that all my ways are known to you. No trial has come beyond your hand, no step I walk beyond your plan. The path is dark outside my view, still all my ways are known to you. And oh, what peace that I have found wherever I may be. For all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known to you. I do not fear the final night, for death will be the door to life. You take my hand and lead me through, for all my ways are known to you. And oh, what peace that I have found wherever I may be. For all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known to you. Open up my eyes so I may see, then you have made these ways for me. Open up my eyes so I may see, then you, my God, will walk with me. Open up my eyes so I may see. Then you have made these ways for me. Open up my eyes so I may see. Then you, my God, will walk with me. And oh, what peace that I have found wherever I may be. For all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known to you.
Seated if you like, or remain standing.
I've tried in vain a thousand ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, your word has said, is ever only Jesus. You die and you live, you reign, you plead. There's love in all your words and deeds. This weary heart finds all it needs in ever only Jesus. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord. I trade my treasure and all my reward, Jesus, to know you and then know you more. Though some should curse me for your name, I have no fear, I have no shame. You stand with me for all my days, my ever only Jesus. I want to know you, my Lord, King of the heavens, King of my soul. I trade my treasure and all my reward, Jesus, to know you. Know you more. Like wave after wave on the ocean, like all of the sand on the shore, your beauty and glory are endless. Oh Jesus, I must know you more. Like wave after wave on the ocean, like all of the sand on the shore, your beauty and glory are endless. Oh Jesus, I must know you more. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heavens, King of my soul. I trade my treasure and all my rewards and Jesus to know you and then know you more. And Jesus to know you and then know you more.
Your name is power.
death and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
He is to come.
With all creation I sing
praise to the King of Kings.
You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Worthy are you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In your name, your people pray, Lord. Amen. Greet one another once again.
There. Better. Thank you. Great, great theme, renewal. And so thank you again for hosting Fred, everybody here. Luke chapter 11 says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Kind of a strange question, truthfully, for men who pray. This is Jewish culture, right? They pray all the time. But there was clearly something going on between the Son and the Father that they were observing that created a holy jealousy in these disciples. And so somebody said, show us how to do that, please. And it's interesting when you look in the context of the Lord's ministry that I think he's being renewed. You know, the subject of being encouraged and being renewed, I believe that's maybe what's on display here a little bit. You know, life has been pretty interesting, to say the least, for the Lord. Just a quick overview during some of the sessions, and I was multitasking, John. Sorry, Fred. But, you know, in Luke's gospel, the whole story of his gospel hinges at chapter 9, verse 51, where he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And so he knew that his public ministry was, he knew what the end of it was, and he knew the time was drawing near. And anyway, when you see all just the stuff going on in the Lord's life around this time where we are observing when he's being renewed in prayer, that his disciples started arguing about who's going to be the greatest. He knows he's going to be betrayed and crucified. He also has sent out 70, which kind of dominates a lot of chapter 10, and he's filled with joy as they return. And he prays in chapter 21, or chapter 10, 21, I thank you, Father. And so there was just the whole spectrum of emotions in life that he was going through. And disappointment, no doubt, with some of his disciples. Let's call down fire, and their lack of understanding, and yet the gospel's being spread through these missionary efforts that the Lord has anointed and sent. Mary and Martha and all that. So now he comes and he's just renewing himself in prayer. And so it's kind of interesting that the Lord is waiting on the Lord. It's really what's happening here. And so hence the question. And that leads to the rest of the what we'll talk about this morning and for us, or this afternoon, for us being renewed. So he said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we have the prayer. Lord gives a model prayer, and then he gives a parable, and then he gives a promise to prayer. And then he closes it out with just an exhortation to receive the power to pray, which is the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to focus a lot, really so much, on the model prayer. I just want to highlight a couple of points and then move through the rest. First of all, he says, our Father in heaven, or maybe more literally, Father, just simply Father. Footnotes, looks like we're all using New King James here. Footnotes would indicate that it's just simply Father. Hallowed be your name. Which is interesting because hallowed is a verb. So what do I do with that? The petitioner is saying, I'm going to do something. But grammatically, it's in the passive voice, which means the passive means the subject is receiving the action. Okay? So, hallowed be your name would indicate that the petitioner is us, and God's receiving the action. Because we're doing the verb. So hallowed be your name. You might express it this way, and some translations will say it, I think a little bit more accurately, may your name be kept holy. Or may your name be honored as holy. That's what's being said here. And your kingdom come. And just in brief, a thought that came to mind was, like, who asked that question? Or who does that? I mean, like, who does that? God, may your name be holy. Your name is character, right? We know that. His name is just a simple way of saying, it's an expressive of, I understand a lot about your character, your name, right? And I want your name to receive, I want you to receive glory. I want you to be recognized as holy. That's the part I get to play. Who does that? Answer, a son. Father, your name be holy. That's what a son of God does. That's what we want to do, brothers. It's actually kind of important that we see it this way. Here at the start of this little beautiful teaching that Jesus gives about prayer, because that's the way he ends his instruction. If you fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to your sons, how much more? Right? So, instantly the Lord makes it relational, doesn't he? It's a son calling out to a father. Which, of course, was revolutionary. to the Jewish ears, living in the Old Covenant. God is sometimes referred to in the Old Testament in his fatherly character, and that he pities those, right, his children, and they could relate to him, but not really as a father. And I think maybe Bruce, Fred, I'm not sure, somebody mentioned the tearing of the veil, right? And the point is making is that the veil was just always a constant reminder that you were separated from God. As close as all the greats were, David and Samuel and Moses and all of them, and Ruth and Rahab, and there was just always that constant reminder because of the tabernacle and the holy place and all that, that you can't really go there. And so for the Son of God to come on the scene and say, when you pray, you say, Father, which is the outcome of the gospel. We're born again. We're made children of God by the power of God, through the grace of God, for the glory of God. So the Lord immediately makes it, he's really just speaking out of his own experience. I'm the Son, and I do everything that the Father tells me to do. And I say the things the Father tells me to say. So I appreciate your question, disciples. So you, in a short period of time, once I get done with Jerusalem and what's going to happen there, you will be sons, as I will bring my Spirit into your life. And I just want you to know that you have a personal relationship and be renewed in that. I'm being renewed, and I want you to learn to be renewed by the Father. So that's as much as I'll talk about that. Let's continue now, verse 5. And I often remark like this when we come to a parable, in that, you know, any time you speak in front of people, thank you for the Devo and the sermons, there's a lot of preparation goes into that. A lot of thought, right? A lot of prayer. A lot of study. The Lord didn't know this was coming. This just pours out of his life. He's just expressing with complete truth and accuracy the love and the heart of God. Chapter 10, one of the greatest parables of all, right? The Good Samaritan. Some dude just sticks his head up above the crowd one day and goes, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? Instantly, here's a parable that applied particularly to his situation. I'm just admiring the genius of God. And so verse 5, to help us understand how to pray, encourage us to be renewed in prayer. He says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. That's the end of the parable. Then the Lord comments now on his own story. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I thought about this parable just a little bit. And in this context of renewal and in the context of the Lord himself being renewed, I think that a few observations from the parable, and I believe the Lord says it this way intentionally, is that he kind of highlights the need for spending time with God to be renewed. Let me point out just a couple of things that, you know, the Lord has a flair for the dramatic. Oftentimes he'll do that in a parable. He'll give this extreme ends, all right, to just emphasize a point. And it seems to me that when he makes the point, you know, a friend of mine, or which of you will have a friend and go to him at midnight? It's like he throws in this, like, extreme, you know, at midnight. So, few thoughts. The man is praying. He's come under duress. In other words, you kind of get the sense of urgency, that there's a certain amount of stress or frustration. Anxiety levels were maybe a little high. And I think that's very much the world in which we live today. The anxiety levels and the stresses are great for a lot of reasons that are outside of our control. And so the man comes under duress. He also, quite honestly, he came out of desperation. Life had caught him unprepared to meet the demand that was suddenly put upon him. And that's kind of what life does a lot of different times, sometimes throughout a day. So he also came destitute, which is all right, right? And he admitted that. Isn't it interesting? He came asking for bread. You know what occurred to me? He's asking for the most simple essential of life. I just need some bread. I just suspect, friends, seeing the greater context and knowing the heart of Jesus, that I think I'm going to suppose that perhaps to apply what's being taught, the simple, most basic essential that we need is love. We need God's love. That's what's going to renew us in this world that causes stress and frustration. And Paul would say, I'm perplexed, but I'm not despairing. I think he said something like that, right? I'm distressed, but I'm not without hope, right? Life was super challenging. And there was this sense of being desperate where, gosh, stuff happens. And all of a sudden it blows up in your face. And the family starts falling apart. And there's a sense of, there's a destitution. I don't have right now the grace to deal with this, Lord. So I love the Lord has been there. He's done that. He himself, the Lord, was being renewed by the Lord. And he was finding strength to go through and to live with men who just had a lot of problems. And it's hard to manage them. I just think that's a beautiful experience there that the Lord... Well, what do you do with the objections? All right? Because four times... the answer from within was, don't trouble me, the door's shut, my children are with me, go away, basically. I can't rise and give you. I wonder if the Lord, who knows what's in the heart of men, I wonder if the objections are just what he knows to be true about us when we're praying. I just wonder, that's all. I'm just wondering out loud. If don't trouble me is really what we think when we're praying, right? it's a waste of time, honestly. I don't know if it really matters if I pray. And if we're going to be honest, that thought is there sometimes, maybe more times than I want to admit. Unbelief. The door is now shut. Translate, do you really hear? Really? My children are with me. Well, I believe you answer prayer for everybody else. I'm not sure you answer prayer for this particular sinner. Or, I cannot rise and give. Well, let's just stop praying and go eat something. Right. Yeah. Just a thought. I wonder if the Lord, in His wisdom, was just being honest and saying, look, I know what it's like. I know what you guys go through. And all these objections come in and cloud and compete with your faith when you're really wanting to engage and be renewed. And especially if it's not coming immediate, right? We're growing in our faith all the time. Somebody mentioned the process of sanctification is it's a necessary, a beautiful process, right? Where I think basically you gain confidence over time. Yeah, God does hear, right? We build these little pillars of stone along our way and go, yep, I remember. Yep, and that encouraged me to do it again. To trust Him for this particular need that's out of my control, that's come upon me unsuspectedly, that's caused duress and all this other stuff. So, it's really, really cool what the Lord says there. And then, of course, verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, but yet because of his persistence, and that's the point I'm making, is I think that the petitioner has gained the confidence that in spite of his emotional and well-being and everything that's going on in his life, he's just gained a confidence that you have what I need. Isn't that kind of what comes out with the feeding of the 5,000? Which was really 10,000 minimum? Because it tells us it was just the men, plus the women and the children. So, conservatively speaking, had to have been at least 10,000 mouths to feed. With just a few loaves. So the Lord employs his disciples as the waiters of the tables on that occasion. And he had them sit down in groups of 50. I don't know, you guys are numbers people. We all process analytically fairly quickly. Like 10,000 people, 12 servants. How long is that going to take? If you're showing up with a little basket full of some fish and bread. And everybody had enough so where they're like, no thanks. I don't need fourths. Right? How long is that going to take? My point is, what about the people in the back? Hey! You think there'll be enough for us? Right? And the disciples are like, they're gaining confidence is my point. As they go back and they're like, there's more. And they go and they serve. But the point is, every time they came, they had nothing. They had nothing to give anybody else. He had everything. And they just kept coming back, sort of like this guy, just like, I need some more. And maybe just like you and I, they're like, maybe at some point he's going to say, don't trouble me, okay? I've kind of run out of patience with your unbelief. You just keep coming back here with that same sort of desperate deer in the headlights look. Can you do it again? These people are screaming at me back here. Confidence manifested through the persistence. So that's the prayer and the parable. And then the Lord gives the promise. Verses 9 and 10. And he says, so I say to you. Now, it's kind of hard to translate exactly what he's saying here. So, I was benefiting from my blue letter Bible on my phone. Sorry, I'm playing off a conversation at lunch, but it was really cool, actually, because I read blue letter Bible in Greek all the time, right, to try to understand what's being said, but I'd never come across this word. Maybe some of you guys have, but the word kago, K-A-G-O, kago, right? Like some translations will say, verse 9 will start, and I say to you. But it, and is kai, but it's not, it's kago. I'm like, I don't think I've ever seen that word. And it's really interesting because what the Lord is, it's like all arrows are pointing right here. I'm saying to you. He's emphatically saying to them. He's being emphatic about what, okay, you've asked me to show you how to pray. I gave you a little model. Gave you a little parable to help you understand. Parable, I've laid it alongside. Right? So you can see from an earthly example a heavenly truth. But now let me apply that to you. And I'm saying, since you've asked me about prayer, I just want to emphatically say to you, I'm saying to you, I who have come from heaven am saying to you, ask. Command. He's commanding. He's commanding it. Are you making the connection, brothers and sisters? Brothers, sorry. I get so caught up in our Sunday morning stuff, right? Everything's morning and brothers. Do you see the point? He's saying, how do I say this? The emphatic is that he wants to impress upon us God's desire to bless you. That's what he's saying. I am emphatically saying to you, ask! Because I want to bless you. We, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we want to bless you. Come on! Come! I command you to ask. It implies authority. It implies assurance. It emphasizes a guarantee. That's what he's saying to us today. For our renewal, brothers, so that we'll be renewed. Right? Because we all need renewal. All the time. Pray. Without ceasing. I think maybe Paul learned that from all the experiences in his life. I've just kind of gotten to a place where I'm always the duress, desperate, destitute dude. So I just stay there. Like the basket needs filling again, Lord. So I know what to say to the person who just called. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. You guys know, right? So an acronym, A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Easy to remember. Right? And every one of those, ask, seek, and knock, is in the imperative. Right? So the Lord is commanding that of us. And then it's interesting, because he says in verse 10, for everyone who asks. So now he's taken this tremendous promise, this guarantee, and he's now saying, everyone. Which I love it, because he's blowing it up, and he's saying, God is infinite, and the needs are infinite, and I can meet them. Everyone not only implies all people, but it seems to imply during all time. So it's really, really encouraging. I hope that you will take it home and just instantly live here, just remembering what Jesus has taught us about waiting on the Lord and renewing our strength. Because I so appreciate how the Lord's directed the sermons today. Because this idea of praying and keeps coming up. So, you know, by the way, to ask, it actually implies that there's a craving. There's a really strong desire internally that you recognize. Or like Jesus would say, if anybody's thirsty, right, let him come unto me. There's just a natural, dare I say, lust for, healthy lust for, I need air, I need water, essential. I need love. I need God's love so that I can gain the perspective of how he thinks about me as a son to start with, and so that I can then have a perspective for the world. So it's interesting. Ask. I didn't know that. I was discovering that freshly. That craving, that desire, that thing inside of you. Seek is sort of like the disciples with the basket. It's like, I have this intense passion for good or for answers, all the things you can fill in the blanks, right? So I'm seeking. I'm now going outside of myself for that. That's the point. You don't have it in you. You got to go to God for it. And the Lord is commanding us to come because he knows our need before we even ask. And then knock, right? So there's an approach. We're going from my basic need to standing or kneeling or crying in the foot of the cross and going, I need. But I'm there with confidence. And that's why I'll wait on the Lord. Because I know he'll meet my need. And just in real straightforward practical terms, you might be doing that while you're driving. And then you park your car and you get off and you go out into work and you're still praying. And you can be having conversation. You can multitask. You can be praying while you're counseling, while you're listening. Lord, what am I going to say to this person? They're pouring out all kinds of stuff. It's over my head. In fact, I kind of relate to them. What do we say? I don't know if I can emphasize enough the emphasis that struck me. Kago, I am saying to you, the teacher is teaching you. He's teaching us. Come to me. And then finally, the Lord closes it up here at verses 11 to 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Right? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what's implied there is the Father will respond to the Son. When you pray, say, Father. He's teaching us as sons, men of God. He's teaching us about the heart and the character of God. He so totally understands our situation. And he's teaching us about the heart and the character of God. And he does it once again in a very dramatic fashion, right? You want bread? Okay. I'll give you bread. Right? You want an egg? Here's a scorpion. Like, goodness, Lord. Why do you say it like that? And he tells us why. Because if you, who are evil, thanks, know how to give good gifts. Do you see the connection to the beginning? How much more will your hallowed Father give good gifts. Your holy Father, which means He can never do wrong. He will always do right. He can't do otherwise. It's impossible. In spite of the situation we find ourselves in. It's kind of interesting. It seems like the Lord is saying that we give, those who have experienced fatherhood or grandfatherhood, we give in spite of ourselves, in spite of our nature. He gives out of His nature, which is holy. And Jesus has probably smiled when they said, teach us to pray. Oh, I'd love to teach you to pray. I would like you to know how good your Father is. Because you don't know that yet. And I venture to guess, and I'm speaking here to modern day Calvary Chapel people, that as we think about this and what Jesus has just taught us, is that I think I'll speak for myself. I get a little uncomfortable because I feel like I'm towing the line of a prosperity gospel. But my God is extravagant and generous. And He pours it out. That's what Jesus teaches us. Obviously, the prosperity thing is heretical, obviously. But there is an element of truth that He teaches us here. And why am I saying that? Because in reality, what nags us is our unbelief. That in reality, we think otherwise of God. That's just a reality. That He's not as generous as I hear Him declare or as I read about Him. For others, yes, great stuff, great miracles, many answers to prayers in supernatural ways. But, here I come. He doesn't think as greatly of me. That's why I think those objections, that's why I took the spin on them that I did, because I believe the Lord knows what's in our hearts, and we think like this. We are actually believing in an invisible God. But we know Him. Amen. And how do we know Him? Because the Holy Spirit was brought into our heart and we cried out, Father. Interesting. Prior to being a Christian, I didn't know God at all. I didn't have any background, much of any. Little nominal Methodism. If somebody had given me a Bible and said, where's Genesis? I'm like, I hope there's a table of contents. I'm just telling you that because at the moment of conversion, that was the first word out of my mouth was, thank you, Father. Then as I became more discipled by the Lord and began to study and read, I'm like, oh, Romans 8:15. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit. We cry, Abba, Father. It's like, oh, I did that. That's exactly what He did. I didn't cry out, Almighty God. I cried out, Father. That's what the Spirit did in us. So how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So to wrap it all up, it seems like the greatest need is an outpouring of the love of God into our hearts by the Holy Spirit to keep filling us with that basic, essential, the bread of His life and His love. The basic. I mean, this dude wasn't asking for lots of things. He just said, I need bread. Interesting that he says, I'll give you three. Well, that's interesting. like Jesus said to the prodigal's brother, right? All that I have, it's yours. So maybe just we'll close with just an ask for a fresh filling of the Spirit, huh? Because Paul said, just keep being filled, brothers. Ephesians 5:18. See, I'm just connecting in my mind those other, you know, that great verse, Romans 5, right? But he pours out God's love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And first and foremost, it's for the sons. It's for you and me to be renewed. To be renewed in our confidence and our faith in God. First and foremost, God is my Father. God is my Father. I don't care about the rest of you. He's my Father. I do care about you guys. Because your presence, your witness tells me, oh my God is an amazing God. He's your Father. He's the Father to millions. So when everyone asks, He has infinite resources to meet our needs. As men, as sons of God. I mean, really, it's like, your kingdom come. Okay, well, let me just close out this little teaching for you, my friends. When you pray, say, give me the Holy Spirit, because He brings the kingdom down into my heart. The Holy Spirit gives the love of God to the sons of God who live in His world. Let's pray. Lord, we couldn't get a better teaching from You, Lord. More timely teaching for the world in which we live and for the theme of this wonderful conference, to be renewed. New life budding up inside of us. Hope. Faith and love. But the greatest is love. Your love. We need You, Lord. Honestly, we are desperate for more of You. And I'm so thankful that You have expressed Your heart for us. We only love You because You first loved us. So may it be so, Lord, in every one of us. May we take this and let it sink down into the very fiber of our being to live this out. May our confidence increase, evidenced by our persistence and our perseverance. May others see how great You are. May our unbelieving friends and family members, Lord, touch their lives. Bring them to know You, Jesus. Use us as Your sons. As we grow in our confidence, as we live in this place of constantly living off the bread of life, that will just kind of organically but supernaturally express to everyone around us, whether we're aware of it or not, a God who loves sinners and who's come to redeem. Thank You, Lord, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.